morning again. Nice energy. Yeah, we're back. We were gone for 2 weeks. My wife and I went to Greece for our 20th anniversary. And yeah, it was awesome. So good. And I love my kids, but 2 weeks without responsibility and parenting, it was glorious. Let's pray as we get started. God, we love you. And thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we get to gather together as a body of believers, as a community of faith, the way that you have designed, God, that we would do life together. And it's a blessing and a privilege that that you have created the church, and that you've given it to us, that we are a part of it. And I pray this morning as we move to worship you through the teaching of your word, God, that we would surrender our wills, our hearts, our minds to your word, and that we would put it forward, God. And we want to honor you, we want to live for you, we want to obey you. And I just pray this morning, God, that your word would be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't judge me. I know, it's the tan, right? Have you ever heard that? Ever said it? Don't judge me. In our family, we have a kind of a funny little, we've never talked about it, but we have this funny little saying, this funny little name that kind of calls people out, you know, gently if they start being judgmental, start looking down. We're like, whoa, Judgy McJudgerson. You know, just kind of a little like step back, right? But scripture says, judge not, lest you be judged. And Christians honestly have a reputation for being pretty judgmental, don't we? That's like kind of like the world's reputation. That's what they know the church from, and that's not good. And it's not good if it's true in the negative sense, but here's the problem. What some consider or call judging is actually what God has called us to do sometimes. So how do we know the difference? Years ago, I got a scathing letter from a former student in our youth ministry. This student was one of the students that we were the closest with. That we were she was fun. She was energetic. She was engaging. She loved Jesus. She was all in following Jesus. She loved to share her faith with her friends and brought her friends to youth group all the time. She was one of the most consistent, faithful students that we had, and she loved to dig into the Word of God. She would call us midweek saying, hey, I was reading the Bible. This came up. Like, what does this mean? What does this say? Like, she wanted to know God's Word. And like I said, we were pretty close with her. Well, a couple of years into high school, she started kind of pulling back in our discussions in youth. She started, she was not as consistent as she used to be. She wasn't as engaging. And it's just, like, if you know somebody well, you notice, like, man, something's off, right? Something is, it probably wasn't overtly noticeable to a lot of people. But then we find out, or we realize that her friend group has been changing. And she's starting to hang out with a pretty rough crowd in the high school. There's a park, you know, every town, small town, has a place that the rough crowd hangs out, right? Okay, well, she started hanging out at the place with the rough crowd that had a reputation for getting into trouble, doing stupid things, not making good choices. And so that, coupled with what we've been seeing, you know, when I had an opportunity to sit down with her and to check in, I just said, listen, like, how are you doing? Right? It doesn't seem like you're doing very good. How's your relationship with Jesus, you know? And trying to talk to her, and then open up Scripture and says, you know, Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. And we need to be careful. And we need to be wise on who we're spending the most of our time with, who we're letting influence our lives, right? Well, about 2 weeks later, I get this scathing letter. Still have it. She has lost all respect for me. The Bible says that we should not judge. And here I am, the pastor, and I am judging her friends, and I'm judging her. And so essentially she's out. No more church, no more youth ministry, no more. And she stuck to it. I never saw her in our ministry again. Pretty hard. Was she right? Is this what Jesus means when he says that we should not judge? Did I do something wrong? We're continuing our summer series looking at passages of God's word that have often been misused, misquoted, misunderstood. And I would say that this passage, in particular, "Judge not lest you be judged," is probably one of the most misquoted, the most misused passages of Scripture. It's used today most often as a shield to our sin, right? Or somebody's sin. Right? It's used by people who want to keep others back, who don't agree with their lifestyle choices, don't agree with something that they're doing, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. Just like I was accused of by this student. But here's the thing. That is not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And we're going to get into that. We'll unpack that in a few minutes. But what Jesus is saying, I think, is going to be convicting for a lot of people here this morning. Because what Jesus is challenging, what Jesus is calling believers to, is something I think many of us struggle with. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. So would you turn with me in your Bibles? And once again, I'm going to highly encourage you to open up the Bibles. I see Carson put the Bibles back in the seats, right? Another sign that COVID is over, you have Bibles in the seats. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Okay, now, just to give a little bit of context, this teaching of Jesus here in chapter 7 is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? What does it mean to live life in the kingdom of God according to his plan, to his design? When he created creation, when he created humankind, this is God's plan, how we should interact with each other, how we should live to honor him. And essentially, what we learn in the Sermon on the Mount is that everything about following Jesus, everything about living in the kingdom of God is completely opposite to the way the world tells us to do things. Right, it's completely counter to everything that the world, to what it says and the way it operates. And the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is largely about reaping and sowing. That you, what you sow, you will reap. Right? So whatever you, if you're a gardener, whatever you sowed in May, right now in August, right now in September, you are going to reap whatever it is you sowed. If you sowed a tomato plant, you are not getting peas. I don't care how much you like them. That just makes sense, right? You reap what you sow. And this is the same principle that Jesus applies to this issue of judging in Matthew chapter 7. So let's read it together. Verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you are a judgmental person, with the measure that you use to judge others, that measure is going to be used to judge you. You reap what you sow. If you judge little, you will be judged little, right? This principle is as stable as the law of gravity. This is God's law, sowing and reaping. And we, as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we are called to be different, right? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, being different than the world, because we are in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, it is not for you and I to play judge and jury. That's not our role. But I think a more accurate and a better word for us to understand what Jesus is teaching, so that we don't get it confused with times in Scripture when we're called to judge, we're called to make judgment calls and decisions that are wise, I think a better word for us to get what Jesus is teaching is the word condemnation. That's the heart, that's the attitude that Jesus is coming against in this passage. People who love pointing the finger. Right? They love finding fault in other people. And often, those of us that this is true about, it is combined with an utter blindness to our own failings. Right? Does that make sense? This is what Jesus is talking about. And so I want us to think for a minute. Okay? Because I think that there's going to be a number of us here this morning that this describes. And I'm not pointing fingers. See what I did there? Okay? But ask yourself, is that your tendency? To look around and to point at other people, to find fault in other people, find fault in maybe their parenting failures or in the clothing that they wear, in the car that they drive, how they spend their money. I don't know. But if that our tendency, and when we do that, we do it from some imaginary higher moral position, like we would never do those things. Right? We're so much farther along. So that's what Jesus is condemning. And if that's our tendency, if that's our heart, if that's our attitude, Jesus says the least that that person with that type of heart, with that type of attitude can expect is to be judged by God with equal harshness. Right? Not even by other people, but by God himself. That's what he says in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whatever measuring stick we are using to pronounce harsh judgment and condemnation on other people, that same measurement is going to be held up to us. Jesus warns sternly against condemning others. Now, this doesn't mean, I have to say this, which is stupid, but we take things so far, right? So this is not saying that as a Christ follower, they can never be a judge or never be a prosecutor as a job. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about in the official court of law where in our government, we have order and that kind of stuff. He is talking about judgments and condemnations that occur within our ordinary lives as people set themselves up as the moral police. Right? Moral guardians and criticize one another. In Matthew 5, verse 20, we see that Jesus is talking to the scribes. He's talking to the Pharisees, even as he's preaching this Sermon on the Mount. Those Pharisees, and we talk about this quite a bit, but they're like the super religious, right? They're the ones that we should look to on how to follow God and honor God and live for God. And they were concerned, hugely concerned, with outward appearance because their hearts didn't line up with what they were saying and what they were doing, what they were expecting of other people. It wasn't genuine. The Pharisees went around judging and condemning everyone who didn't line up with their idea of holiness, their idea of righteousness, their idea of their moral standard. And weirdly, like in all of that, they missed the Messiah. They missed Jesus. Jesus didn't line up with their moral standard of righteousness and holiness, or he didn't really care. He wasn't trying to. He came to follow God and to be obedient to God. And they missed the Messiah. A friend of mine in our discipleship group this past year described himself as a recovering Pharisee. And I love that. I love it. One, I love it because he put words to exactly how I feel oftentimes. But I love it because there's a humility and there's an honesty there to realize that we all have the tendency to fall back into like a works mentality, don't we? To fall back into religion or a higher than thou attitude where we see the faults of others and we think that we have arrived in certain areas of our lives at least. We fall back into hypocrisy. And really, that is what Jesus is attacking. He's attacking hypocrisy. He's attacking the Pharisees and all of those who love to point the finger at everybody else but refuse to look in the mirror and to deal with their own sin and deal with their own spiritual condition and say, I am going to be committed to getting that out of my own life. Right? They don't hold themselves accountable to the same standards that they're imposing on other people, and often those are even man-made standards. Now, for sure, there were some Pharisees, there were some scribes who were humble. They were God-loving. But for the most part, the tendency of any hardline, kind of large, like religious group, religious people, is to always create a moral climate in which everybody looks at everybody else to see if they're keeping the standard up, right? Like that's kind of the tendency. And to be honest, I think that there's many churches where this is true. Like this is what the culture of the church is to look around and make sure everybody else is keeping the standard up. This is not the culture that we want of Christ Church here at Rocky Alliance, right? This is what Jesus is coming against. But I mean, pick a moral stance, sexual morality, conservation in the environment. In some countries, neighbors will spy on each other. They'll spy on other neighbors, making sure they put the right garbage in the right color bin or call it in, right? What people, clothes people wear, what they eat or drink, what sort of exercises people do or don't do, how they parent their kids or don't. Jesus warns against all such judgments and condemnation. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't have a high standard of holiness, a high standard for our behavior, but the temptation to look down on each other for moral failure is the temptation to play God. Does that make sense? Like that's what he's attacking, this idea that I'm going to play God in your life or you're going to play God in my life, and we're not. Like we get that, right? Like we're not God. Uh-oh, right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. But we do that. And when we do that, when we play God, that is the epitome of hypocrisy because we're playing a part that isn't us. The original definition of hypocrisy is to play act or put on a mask as a disguise. And this is why people think that Christianity and people think that Jesus is all about morality. People in the world who don't know the good news of the gospel, right? They think the church, they think Christians, it's just all about being a good person. It's just all about morality. That's what it's about. And the reason that they get that message, I believe, honestly, by the way we talk and the way we act and the way we think. It's not what it's about at all. Right? It's about our sinfulness, every one of us, and it's about God's saving grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's about his goodness, not ours. It's about his perfection, not ours. And we're focused, church, so often we're focused on the wrong things. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it onto others. Right? We take our eyes off of Jesus where everything is to be about him, not us, but instead we start looking at everybody else. And we see that the greater judgment is reserved for those who purposefully overlook their own mammoth sin while pointing out smaller sins in others. And Jesus says that what's going to happen to those such a people is that judgment is going to bounce back onto them. That the measuring stick that they use on others, they are going to be used to line up on them. And while they patronizingly try to sort out other people's problems and issues, their own will loom so large that they won't even be able to see straight. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. Look at it. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? I always laugh at that imagery. Like I can imagine, you know, when you get a little piece of dust or a little something in your eye and how painful that is and it's driving you crazy and your eye's watering and you're like, I go to my wife and I'm like, can you see it? Can you get it? You know, can you? Now imagine I'm asking somebody with a 2x4 out of their face, right, to fix it. And they're swinging it around, causing destruction, causing damage, but they are committed to help get that speck out of my eye. That's the picture. That's the imagery. Really, the message of the text is this. Stop judging. Stop looking around and condemning others and get serious about getting your sin out of your own life. Right? That's the message. Stop condemning others. Be serious about your own sin. A couple months ago, I heard a story that epitomizes, I think, the truth of this passage of someone pointing fingers, someone accusing someone of sin while covering up their own massive sin. This is, I heard this from the horse's mouth, so to speak. It was a pastor friend of mine who was telling me this story. It's crazy. His daughter, his adult daughter, a part of his church, was she's married, and comes to light eventually that she was having an affair with the associate pastor of the church. The husband, who was being cheated on, had a suspicion that his wife had been unfaithful, that there was infidelity, and so he broached her with this. He accused her of this, and she lied about it. She covered it up. She denied it. And I don't know the details. I don't know how it all happened, but somehow, I think she went to the church and said, like, my husband is accusing me of these things that are not true, and he's saying these things. And somehow the husband, the one who had been cheated on, ends up in church discipline in the church. And the pastor, again, not knowing the details of all this stuff, but the pastor says, this is my daughter, this is my son-in-law. Like, I don't feel right that I should be presiding over this church discipline stuff. And so he recused himself, and he asked the associate pastor to lead the discipline committee. So this associate pastor, who is having an affair with the woman who is of this husband, is leading over this committee of godly people whose desire is to see this man repent and be restored back into the church for who knows how long this goes on. And this associate pastor is the one who is, isn't that crazy? That is the height of hypocrisy and pointing out other people's sin and what they're doing, hoping that no one will ever see yours, ignoring your mammoth sin. I mean, that's a pretty extreme example. But that's what so many people do in so many different ways. They point fingers or they approach a brother or sister about a specific sin while they're committing the very same sin and are unwilling to address it or break free from it. Or you hear a believer cursing like a sailor, and you, in humility and loving kindness, you take them aside and you talk to them, and you talk about honoring Jesus with our tongue and with our mouth. And in the next moment, you get on the phone to a friend and you tell them about the next juicy piece of gossip you heard from the church. Right? You're talking to somebody about their tongue while you're refusing to restrain your own. Now, it's important to notice that Jesus doesn't say, church, that we can't help each other. He's not saying that we shouldn't help each other and get involved in each other's lives, but that we first have to humble ourselves, have an honest look at ourselves, and correct our own stuff before we try and help a brother and sister. All right, that's what he says in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's. Okay, understand. And this is kind of gets to this whole point at the beginning of the message, this with my student here. He is not telling us not to help out a brother or sister. He is warning that the very people who seem the most eager to tell others what to do, or more likely what not to do, are the people that should take a long look in the mirror first. Right? And we usually call out an area that we have locked up. Right, that we have found victory in, or we feel like we're victorious in, and yet we ignore all the other major sins and major heart issues that are going on between us and Jesus. So, do you see what Jesus is condemning? Right, he is coming against this condemnation attitude, this finger-pointing, this we are better than you kind of heart, this hypocrite attitude. Now, let's talk about what Jesus isn't saying. Okay, because in other passages in Scripture, we are told to judge. We are told to make judgment calls. And it's not a contradiction if we look at Scripture in context the way that God has intended. So in this same chapter, Jesus is still teaching the Sermon on the Mount. 10 verses later, Jesus says, watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for those who are going to try and hide themselves and look like true followers of Jesus, but they're not. Watch out for those who are part of the body of Christ, who look like the body of Christ, but they are wolves. Well, how do we watch out? How do we tell? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them as you look at their lives. We are to look, we are to evaluate, we are to make a good judgment call based on the fruit in people's lives. Are they truly in Christ or not, or do they just say it? Is there actual heart change, life change that you can't fake? This is the fruit, and we are to make judgment calls. In the summer 1805, a number of Indian chiefs, and I know that that word is not allowed to be said anymore, but this is the article in the story, and forgive me, all right? Don't judge me. A number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the gospel by a Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. And among other things that he said this, "Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We're acquainted with them. So we will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has had upon them. If we find that it does them good, that it makes them honest, less disposed to cheat Indians, we will consider again what you have said." What did he say? "We will judge by the fruit." All right? We'll wait. That's wise. That's discerning. Jesus says in John 7:24, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." So what does Jesus say? Don't judge a book by its cover, but make a correct judgment. Right? There are ways and times and things that we need to make judgments about. A judgment is a decision, and there are lots that we need to make decisions about, to be discerning about. Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. We need to have good judgment. We need to be wise in the company that we keep. Church, did you know that that statement was not just for students? It's not just for kids, it's for us today. Not that we shouldn't be in the world, right? Not that we shouldn't have non-Christian friends in our lives. In fact, I think far too many people who are Christ followers, who call themselves Christ followers, don't have non-Christians in their lives. How are we to go about what Jesus has called us to do, to go and share the good news of the gospel and to love people if we don't even know any? So he's not saying that we need to remove ourselves from the world. But who are we hanging out with the most? Who do we spend most of our time with? Which group of people are naturally influencing us the most because we are who we hang out with? We know it. You know, even in marriage counseling, we tell couples to hang out with other couples who have healthy marriages. It's important. Hang out with other couples that actually love and respect each other. And they actually serve each other. And they have a healthy love and affection for each other versus those who are selfish and pitting each other against one another. And they're always yelling and fighting. And there's this undercurrent of animosity. You know what I'm talking about. Right, you want to have a healthy marriage, hang out with couples who have a healthy marriage. Right, bad company corrupts good character. And that's in God's word for a reason. We need to make some important and wise judgment calls. Right, making a judgment is making a choice. Don't spend tons of time with people who make bad choices, right? Who make bad judgments. My wife and I, we joke about how if we had met 4 years prior to when we actually met, she would have had nothing to do with me at all. And she wouldn't have been wrong. Right? If she had met me before Jesus had really got a hold of my heart and the Spirit of God began to change me, she wouldn't have touched me with a 10-foot pole. Paul says, "Judge for yourselves what I say." Now, we are to be wise in evaluating and make in good judgment calls, but it's often those who don't want to be confronted, right? Who don't like the fact that not everybody agrees with their choices or what they're doing, that they wave that judgmental flag. And often, that's why followers of Jesus get, I think, wrongly accused, sometimes rightly, often rightly, but often wrongly accused of being judgmental. People think they are so judgmental because we disagree with lifestyle choices. We disagree with things that they do. The truth is, we have different convictions. And it's our desire, hopefully, Lord willing, if we want to live under the kingdom of God, to live according to His plan, to His design, to honor Him. And it's so counter to everything else in the world. And so the world puts a judgmental spin on that. They don't agree with my lifestyle, so they're judgmental. Church, there's a difference between being having condemnation and being discerning. There is a difference between making good judgment calls and condemning. Condemning is not our job. Do we know that this morning? Not our job. And we can disagree without condemning. We do it all the time. Think about it. How often do we disagree with our kids, or do we disagree with choices our kids are making? We don't condemn them. Some believers think that that's their job. It's not. In fact, Jesus in John 3:17, just after he says John 3:16, the most famous passage in Scripture, in the world, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus didn't come to condemn. And we are called to continue his ministry, pointing people to him. There will be a day of judgment, yes. But that's not for me. That's not for you. And believing that something is wrong is not condemning. We can go there, but it's not one and the same. Calling sin, sin isn't making a judgment. It's just, it is. So this is where I think people get this passage wrong, and we take it out of context of the rest of Scripture, and it's why we can't just take one verse. It's why we can't just take one passage and pronounce it authoritatively and arrogantly. Church, Jesus is not calling us, please hear this, to a hands-off approach on accountability. He is addressing hypocrisy. He's not telling us that we shouldn't have loving accountability and responsibility and the need to address sin. Matthew 18, we looked at it a couple months ago. He says, if a brother sins against you, what are you to do? Go and talk to him. Go and address it. If he doesn't listen, take somebody else with you, but go and address it. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if any among you wander from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering ways will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, Jesus doesn't forbid us making moral judgments and accountability and addressing sin in a brother or sister's life. He forbids harsh, prideful, hypocritical condemnation without evaluating our own spiritual condition and our own commitment to forsake sin. That's what he's coming against. Jesus is saying, judge yourself so that you can be in a position to help others. Those who are hypocritical aren't trying to help those that they're judging. They just judge and make themselves feel superior. So that's what Jesus is calling out. Do you understand that this morning? He says, judge not, lest you be judged. It doesn't mean don't confront sin. It doesn't mean that you can't judge by the fruit of what's going on in people's hearts and lives. We are to make good judgment calls. He is talking about hypocrisy, and he's talking about finger pointing and condemnation, and that is not who we are to be. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray with such a passage, God, that probably in initial reading seems so clear and so easy. Why are we wasting our time? I pray, Jesus, that I didn't muddy the waters this morning. But God, would we understand, would we have a grasp of your word in this sense, in this idea, what it means to judge not, lest we be judged. God, I pray that we wouldn't be a church, that we wouldn't be a people that have a culture of condemnation. Jesus, where our eyes are not on you first, our eyes are on other people and what they're doing and how we disagree. God, I pray that you would Forgive us for that, where that is true this morning in here. God, we repent of that. And Jesus, I pray that we would be willing, as hard as it is, to first confront and deal with our own sinful condition. That God, that we would come alongside a brother and sister who is struggling, and we would come alongside saying, I get it, I know, because I struggle too. Let's do this together. Jesus, would we honor you in our hearts and our attitudes and our actions. In your name, amen.